Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would teach us today, Lord. We just come to you admitting our absolute need of you to teach, to open our eyes to the truth, Lord, that we would become more dependent on you, learning to look to you for our strength, for our guide, for everything, Lord. So Lord, just minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw coming into chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned only twice in the first seven chapters of Romans, and he's mentioned 20 times in Romans chapter 8. And so the emphasis here is on our life in the Holy Spirit, that he dwells in us, that he is with us, that he is upon us, that all the aspect of the Holy Spirit himself ministering. He is our guide. He makes our conscience alive again after we're born again. The moment you're saved, he comes inside your heart and begins that process of developing the nature of Christ in you. We saw the opening thing in this chapter is that there's no condemnation. For us to move on to life in the Spirit, we need to know that the punishment for our sin is already taken care of, that we would stop punishing ourselves, that we would stop wallowing in our guilt, that we would learn to move on from it, to get our eyes off of it altogether. You know, when you're sitting around feeling guilty, you're reliving that sin in your mind. You're keeping yourself chained to it. And the day comes when guilt has done its job. It's brought us to the cross in confession. It's finished. And we should put it away at that time and no longer wallow around and keep confessing over and over. It is a time when we need to lift up our eyes to the heavens and look to the Lord to start shaping and forming in us Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit really desires to develop Jesus in you, that his character, his personality would just start permeating your being. And yet, when we are actively pursuing a sin, his job changes to that of conviction and trying to draw you back. It's a whole lot more fun to be cooperating with him than it is to be fighting against him and kicking against what he's trying to do in our lives. So that recognition. Now, we saw that need to know there's no condemnation. Now, in verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The moment we were born again, we had the Spirit of Christ. He moved into our hearts. My conscience completely changed. How I felt about things was different after that day. It's true that there were some things I slipped back into, but I never felt towards them the way I did before I was a Christian. When you're born again, something happens. The Spirit of God indwells you. And so as we read this, to be carnally minded, to go around with a mind that is not influenced at all by Christ, ends in death. When the Christian is living in his old nature, it ends in death too, in a different way. But those who have not the mind of Christ, they have nothing in them that leans towards God. And don't get me wrong, because it says the carnal mind is at enmity with God, or at hatred of God. But she says a lot of people who don't know God, who've made up a God of their own making, and they might say, well, I love God. But do they really love the holy and awesome God who is all-powerful, who's holding you accountable for everything you do and will judge you one day? And if you don't live up to his standard, will cast you into hell forever. Is that the God that the people out there say, oh, yeah, I love God? Which God? The senile grandpa you've made up in the sky that doesn't care what you do, or the true and living God who's a very interactive father who spanks his children, who loves them, and who desires to save them and has provided a way of salvation through Christ? You see, the carnal mind is the enemy. It hates God. The truth is none of us likes to be told what to do. We want to do what we want. There's something about that thought that people hate, of a God who holds them accountable. If you would just leave that accountable part out, then they would like God. If God didn't make you pay for what you did and doesn't hold you to account for that, then that God they like. But the true God, He is a God of judgment. That's why His Son came and died and took the penalty of our sins out of the way. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then that carnal mind is not really having its way with you. Your hatred of God is being subdued. Even though in our old nature we still want our own will, that what He's really talking about here. You know, when you're born again, it is a miracle. Before we were Christians, we had some weird concepts, but we really knew nothing of God. It took a miracle of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. When people spoke to us about God, it didn't make sense to us. It just left us in death. But you see, to be spiritually minded, to be born again and in tune with the Lord, it says here, is life and peace. Not just that I'm going to live forever. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. To have more life today. Before I was a Christian, I thought that I had life, but looking back, everything I did ended in death and despair, emptiness. Everything I tried just took me further down a road of destruction. It just kept me further and further away from any real peace or life. And in Christ, we have, number one, life, the promise of life eternal. You know, that this is the testimony, it says in 1 John, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And He said, these things I've written on to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may see that your source of life is in Christ Jesus. Something happened to me. Did it happen to you? Were you different? Was your conscience made alive? Your whole orientation? And then it says we have peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That freedom from fear, the fear of death, that bondage of fear of death that we lived with before. His peace He leaves with us. Ever since I've been a Christian, I can honestly say that there's an undergirding of peace that only allows me to flip out to a certain point. You know what I'm talking about. Our experience of peace can be lost. We can fall into fear. You might be facing a foreclosure on your house, losing your job, and fear may grip you for a moment. But you see, for the Christian, the time comes after that fear has had its little holiday with you that all of a sudden you remember, God's still on the throne. He's in charge of my life. So what if I lose my job or my house? Or we get to the point where we know if God closes that door, He'll open another. And there's a peace that God gives us. You see, because now of what Christ did, we have peace with God. But also the peace of God is like this undergirding that just holds us up and keeps us from sinking too far into despair. And I'm not going to say that Christians don't fall into fear. We do at times. Even the fear of death can revisit us. If you don't think so, go to the doctor and have him find a lump and tell you that he thinks it's non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. The doctor told me that, a man I trust completely, one of the best doctors I know, and he told me, I think you're dying, John. I don't think there's much we can do. He took it out. It wasn't cancer, but I walked around for 3 weeks thinking I'm dying. And it's weird. At first it's like, then you go, hey, it's okay. You know, this body's going to wear out anyhow. This old thing's going to fade away. What's the difference if it's now or 20 years from now? We're all going to die. And peace came back. You know, there was that moment of panic, but the peace came back. The carnal mind, the enemy of God, cannot be made subject to the law of God, doesn't know how to. It says in 2 Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever been talking to somebody about something you understand about God, and they just look at you like you're crazy? You know, people don't understand us. If you really love the Lord, they can't handle you. There's some people, there's a large group of people, by the way, that think you have a mental illness. You know, when you walk up to somebody and say, wow, the Lord spoke to me the other day, they're going, oh, man, this guy thinks God talks to him. They're getting ready to call, you know, to have you 5150'd off to general, you know, get you off the street. You're dangerous to them. They don't understand. It's foolishness to them. But even at that, we have to learn as Christians that when we're sharing the gospel, I thank God people were praying for me. The closest I came to hearing the gospel was from a wonderful man. His name was Herb Knapp. He was my boss. I was working nights at Montebello School District. I was actually in a school down in Bell Gardens and cleaning an elementary school. And I was doing a lot of opium and hash and speed and you name it. And, you know, he'd find me passed out in a little custodian closet, you know, be back there like this. But he just sat there and shared things with me about God. But I didn't understand one thing he was talking about. He told me I needed to speak in tongues. And I'm just looking at him going, what? Speaking what? What are tongues, man? And he'd talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he talked about this church in Alaska where they buried their vegetables underground and dug them up all winter. And they didn't have to have a freezer. And then he'd go back to the Holy Spirit and then back to potatoes. And then, you know, and I'd just be sitting there going, wow, what's this guy talking about? But, you know, every hour of my time he took talking, the man turned around and cleaned classrooms for me. He would stay there another hour and get me way ahead on my work before he left. And I knew the guy cared about me. I knew he was my boss, and I knew that he knew that I was loaded most of the time I was at work because I was the only person on that particular school working nights. So 6 o'clock at night, lock all the gates. I'd be there all by myself, and I would just get as stoned as I wanted, you know, little bunny rabbits in the kindergarten room and, you know, just tripping out. And he'd walk in on me, and I'd be stumbling, and he never fired me. He never said a word. He just talked to me about God. But you need to understand something. It's all foolishness to me. The only thing that we can do with a person who doesn't know Christ is introduce them to Christ. Don't talk to them about spiritual things. It means nothing to them. It doesn't get through. Fortunately, I believe the man was praying for me, and God just finally showed me the gospel when I was by myself on LSD one day on a hill, and he brought me down and healed me from all that junk. You see, those that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 14 that the Spirit is with you. He shall be in you. In John 20, he spoke to the guys after his death and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, at which time the Spirit indwelt them. Later in the book of Acts, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and pray. They went to an upper room, and there the Holy Spirit came upon them. So in those three places in the Bible, we see those three roles of the Holy Spirit of with us as a companion, a friend, a guide, in us to develop the nature of Christ, and upon us to empower us to be witnesses for God in this world. The Holy Spirit is the answer, and it's turning to Him. And then the question, is Christ, you know, it says if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. And I just ask you, is that Spirit within you? As we go on to the next verses, more evidence of that. Verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we're His kids, that we belong to Him. The Spirit bearing witness of that. As we look at this, if Christ is in you, you answer that question, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You can't believe the Bible and believe the things it says about Jesus dying for you except by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. The carnal mind cannot do that. If you do believe, your faith is in Him, then Christ dwells in you. And if Christ is dwelling in you, then you're a dead man or woman. I saw two people in our church a few weeks back wearing T-shirts that said Dead Man Walking. I thought it was pretty cool, you know. People bound to ask you a question, why are you wearing that? And you could tell them, hey, I died. Moment I took my last breath, the moment I came to Christ, the next breath I took was based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This body now lives because of his resurrection. It is now quickened and made alive by his Spirit. And now the thing that I need to do is offer my body as a living sacrifice, to give it to God for his purposes, and you know, to become his servant. If you live by the flesh, you'll die. The flesh is still death to you and I. It leads to death. Death in the heart, death of experiencing the true life of God, the true peace, that abundance of life that Jesus spoke of. And as we look at this, it talks, it says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you. And we have that Holy Spirit inside these mortal bodies. It says in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us together alive, together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Psalm 78, he remembers that they were flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. God knows what we're made of. You know, at the most, your life is just a passing breeze. Saw a thing the other day on TV about people living into their hundreds. They were interviewing them, and all the people they were talking to smoked and drank. And, you know, one guy finally quit smoking when he was 80 years old, and now here he is 100 climbing ladders and doing all this stuff. And they're talking that they're discovering the precise chromosomes and different things that cause this as they're looking at the genetics of these people. And one of the guys speculating that 5 or 10 years down the road, they're going to have drugs developed that we can all live till we're 100. And I just wanted to know why. 70 sounds too long to me. And 100 is still just a little breeze blowing by. It's not, you know, but it looks like it gets pretty tough around 80 years old, if you ask me. I mean, you might still be getting by, but your steps get smaller. You know, I'm starting to shuffle already. You know, at home, I just shuffle around and mumble, you know. I just, you know, take these little steps. I catch myself and start trying to walk a little livelier. But, it, you know, these bodies are passing away. You know, as our bodies are passing away, our spirits, you know, it says in Philippians that God will change these vile bodies that they may be fashioned into a glorious body. I'd far rather, when I'm 100, have a new body than be stuck in this one. Just keep this one going. But you see, that desire, but the longest your life is, it's just a little brief, you know, a breeze, a flower that comes up. And by the way, the flowers that the Bible speaks about coming up are like it is here in Elsinore. That's how it is in the Middle East. They come up, everything's beautiful, and 2 days later, everything's dead. You know, people come out here in the spring, go, this is so beautiful, they buy a house. By the time they move in, there's nothing but brown for as far as you can see. You know, people move out here, oh, I want to live in the country and plant a garden. And then they discover how much water it takes in 115 degrees to keep a garden alive, you know. And they realize this isn't so much fun, forget it, you know. And they let the, you know, ground squirrels feed well out here. I don't know if you noticed, but all those gardens end up going to them. But the thing is that, you know, our life is just a moment, it's over. And then we're gone. God knows that about us. He remembers what we are. He's given us his Holy Spirit that these bodies now can be used for something eternal. Live for the flesh, you die. Live by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. And those are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Paul gives a pretty good list. He said, this I say then, in chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, I'm telling you in advance, and I've told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that clear enough? If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, where do you go? Hell. There's one word I want to touch on here, because a lot of these words may not be too familiar to you, but I think you can get the feeling for what they mean. Murder, sexual lust, fornication, adultery, those things. But there's one word right in the middle of that says witchcraft. Most of you would picture Satanism, but that word in the Greek is pharmakia. It means drugs. Those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I know I've run into a lot of people, I'm sure you have, people that are smoking pot every day and saying it's cool, it's one of the herbs of the earth, God said to take of it. Didn't say to roll it and smoke it. And it's true, hemp has its use, it's called rope. It wasn't meant to be a drug. There are better drugs for those who say they're taking it for pharmaceutical reasons. And I want you to know I'm not talking about drugs doctors prescribe. Those can be abused and you need to watch out. But generally what I'm talking about is those drugs that alter your consciousness that you take for that reason. Those who habitually do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God any more than a murderer will. We have to pay attention here. You know, the Bible's... The thing is for those of us that are Christians, those things are nothing but death. And I do want to encourage any of you who are currently fighting a battle of temptation against drug abuse, that God can give you a victory. It didn't come instantly for me. But a day came when I can honestly say, I'm dead to that. There's nothing in me that reacts to it anymore. When I think of what it was like, the memories that I have. See, when I first got saved, my memories were of these fun parties and this and that. But now when I think about pot, it's a horrible feeling. It makes you so lazy. I mean, I can remember thinking, I'm going to go surfing today. And, you know, and I'd smoke a couple joints and I'd just end up sleeping on the beach. You know, or you end up with your head in the refrigerator all day. You know, you can't even go sit down and enjoy eating something because it's just going straight to your mouth. You know, it's a horrible feeling. You're just lazy. One of the worst feelings I can think of, it's like having the flu. It's like you don't want to do anything. And the more you do it, the less you want to do. I remember I used to smoke pot and go have fun. After a while, I sold my surfboard and everything else in order to have more pot, and it wasn't any fun anymore. When I think of speed, you know, oh man, what euphoria. See, these things are like Satan's synthetic Holy Spirit, synthetic peace. But what peace they give you, they take back when they wear off. What joy something gives you, that euphoria. I mean, I can remember times on speed thinking, I'll just keep feeling this way. I just won't come down. And going that way for several days, a week. And then I remember coming down. You know, whenever I think of speed and those people doing it, there's one thing that goes in my memory, and that is one cold, wet night in Berkeley. I don't even know how I wound up in Berkeley, but I was in Berkeley when I came down. And when I started coming down, I was soaked to the bone. It didn't bother me before. I was having a great time out in the rain, you know. But all of a sudden, it started bothering me. And the only place open was a gay coffee bar. You know, and I had to get in out of the rain. I went in there, and it was $1.50 for a cup of coffee. I had about $6 and drinking it real slow just to stay out of the rain. And saying, leave me alone, please, you know. Just get out of here. I'm just getting out of the rain, you know. That feeling is like the whole world's crushing down on you. And then somebody got a jukebox, that's what they're called. There was a jukebox in there, and somebody kept playing the Green, Green Grass of Home. Now, that's one depressing song. We're talking Death Row, you know. This guy, the Green, Green Grass of Home, is he's going to be buried there, you know. And it's like they played it over and over, and I'm just coming down going, oh, man, you know, I'm going to die in here. Who wants to do that? But, you know, I do remember a time when it was an ongoing temptation. And I want to tell you, die to it. Put to death. When that comes knocking, say, I'm sorry, I'm dead to you, and get your mind back on God. And the day comes when those things quit knocking, when pharmakia is away and out of your life. It says, be not deceived in Galatians 6. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so he goes on saying, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, long-suffering. The fruit of the flesh is torment. Walk in the Spirit. Ask God to give you the strength every day. And as you do that, the thing comes that he didn't give us the spirit of fear to bondage again, but he gave us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba could be translated daddy. It's an endearing term that a small child. You know, when you're a kid, all of us had imperfect fathers. I don't care how great your dad was or how messed up he was. Nobody here had a perfect dad. But when you're a little kid, I thought my dad was perfect. I mean, he could tie a fishing knot and, you know, he could show me how to catch trout. He could fix just about anything. I never knew of anything when I was a little kid that my dad couldn't fix. You know, when you're in trouble or scared, man, you could run to him and say, Daddy, and be safe. You know, I grew up and realized that he couldn't fix everything, you know. But then I found another dad that can. That I can run to him crying, Daddy. And here it says, we're in this battle, put to death. It's not an easy thing to do, to put to death your old nature, is it? And in the midst of that, he says, we've been given the Spirit wherewith we cry out, Daddy. Has your prayer life ever been reduced to one word? Daddy, Father, Father. I can't even say anymore, just Father, help me. One night, Jesus was praying, and he said, use this phrase, he said, Abba, Father. One time only. That was in Gethsemane. And I'll tell you, when I come up on Gethsemane, I walk softly. I just marvel on what happens there as much, if not more, at what happened on the cross. Because the real battle of the cross was fought in Gethsemane. When he resisted temptation to the point of bleeding, of sweating blood, when the battle within him was so intense that he longed for human companionship and they just kept falling asleep. He wound up there alone, agonizing. And what was he agonizing over? Not my will, but thy will be done. You see, when Jesus said, Abba, Daddy, Father, you can take this cup from me. I know you can. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. God the Son had a will that conflicted with God the Father. God the Son had a human body that the thought of being crucified was so horrifying to him that he was sweating blood, calling out on his Father. And I don't think it's any accident that we have those two places here where Abba, Father, are brought together when we are anguishing over God, not my will, but your will. God, I can't crucify my... You know it's impossible to crucify yourself? God, I can't even drive one nail through my own flesh. I couldn't do it. Could you? Nobody can. See, the Spirit has to help us to put to death the deeds of the old, to die to it. And it's hard. Dying isn't easy. And we frequently, in anguish, end up crying out. But isn't it wonderful that what we cry out is Daddy? That we're adopted. That we're His kids. That you belong to Him. See, when Jesus was with the disciples, they came to Him and said, teach us how to pray. They had seen Him praying, but they wanted to know how to do it themselves. Teach us how to pray. And you know the first words out of His mouth. He said, when you pray, pray thus, Our Father. Now, you have to understand, for a Jew to call God Father, an enduring term like Daddy, was close to blasphemous by their way of thinking. They did not speak of God in familiar terms. I'll tell you today, if you buy books from a Jewish bookstore where God's the name, the word God, they don't even spell it out. They leave a blank. It's just G blank D. And they don't put the O in there. And you're not supposed to pronounce God's name, Yahweh. It is never pronounced. They're not even supposed to think it. God is to be reverenced and held at a distance and way out there. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I remember going in the Catholic Church with a friend of mine, and that's how I felt, like God was put way out there. I'm not saying that's what Catholics teach, but that's how the church made me feel. Everything was in a foreign language. Everybody would kneel. And as soon as I'd get down with them, they'd get back up. And when I'd get up, they got back down. I didn't have a clue what was going on. Pretty soon, I'm just watching the person. I'm not paying attention to anything except, okay, kneel. Now up, you know. My sister was studying to be a nun. Couldn't figure her out. You know, she went back and locked herself in her room. Quit talking. Had a little thing of Jesus with glowing eyes. It was kind of creepy. You know? In the lights, his eyes were closed. And when you turn the lights off, his eyes opened. And he followed you around the room. You know, he stared at you. You know, didn't know what that was about. Then she became a Baptist. And I thought their God wanted to kill me. Would never occur to me to think of him as daddy. It would have never occurred to anybody except that Jesus said, when you pray, pray this, our Father, Daddy. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to know when we're in that battle against our own will. When that ugly thing of my will raises up, and then the battle is God, not what I want, but what you want. That Jesus himself suffered so deeply in that battle that he sweat blood, and that he cried out, Daddy. And now he's telling us to do the same. So call upon your Father. He'll give you the strength for his will to be done in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, for the fact that we are your children, that we've been adopted, that we have been given that spirit of adoption. And God, I'm sure for many, if not all here, we've had times when our prayers are just, Daddy. Daddy, I can't do it. I need your help. Save me. Such simple prayers are sometimes the best, Lord. And so, Lord, each one of us now, we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, be close to us. And Lord, we do want your will, but we want our will too. And in that battle, Lord, we call upon you to decide the day for us, Lord, to give us the strength to walk in your will. Save us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.